Eternal Father, we just bow here before you, Lord, this morning.
We want to give you thanks, Lord. We want to worship you, Father, for your goodness, for your mercies over us again this morning, Father. Lord, we just think of the words earlier this morning that were shared, that you are looking for those who would tremble at your words, Lord. And we just heard a lot, Lord, of what your will is for us and your direction. Lord, would you help our hearts to be soft and able to receive that? And Lord, we just think of in James there that it says about that the rust of our wealth wouldn't be a witness against us on that day, Lord. And so Lord, we just also, Lord, further here, we pray that you would bless brother here, that you would help him, Lord, bring forth the remaining part of this service, and that you would grant him clarity and peace, Lord, and just anoint his lips, Lord. Thank you for him. We just pray that you would bless each one of us as hearers as well. And Lord, we just pray that your anointing would be over this few minutes here that we have. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, praise the Lord for the teachings we heard this morning. I feel like balanced teaching. It was I appreciated it. It was an inspiration to my heart, and convicting, and I think we're blessed people that our ears got to hear that. So praise God. We've been going through the book of the Epistle of 1 Peter. If you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. This segment of this chapter is called Christian Submission in my Bible. Christian Submission. And it begins with verse 13. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, I don't think I'm going to touch too much on the suffering aspect of submission, because we heard a very wonderful message on suffering whenever it was, 2 weeks ago possibly. And we also heard about this sequence of events in the Christian's life that prepares us to suffer patiently, and submission was named. Submission was lifted quite high there. And the opposite of submission, what is the opposite of submission? Can somebody tell me? The opposite of submission. One word. Rebellion. Rebellion is the opposite of submission. Rebellion is a rising up against established authority. Thank you. Primarily of the Word of God, God's authority. Primarily is the offense. The offense of rebellion in the eyes of God or our rebellion against Him. But it's a it's a rising up against established authority. Around the country this morning, today, over the weekend, we have people protesting this new Supreme Court's decision to strike down the ban on abortion on a federal level. And they're rebelling against that. And no, not praise God. That's a praise God for the abortion that got struck down. But the people that are protesting against the government are walking in blatant wickedness. And it's a growing trend. There's a rising up. There's a dark rebellion rising up out of the people of all over the world, and they're uniting together, and they're rising up against authority, and it's almost legal in some cities in California to if you walk into a drugstore in California and steal a bag of chips and run, and you go to court because of that, and you tell them it's because you were hungry, you don't even get cited for that. It's become legal to steal. There's a compassion for sinners. There's a rising up of rebellion and all over the land. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into that. We don't call our president names. It doesn't matter how evil he is. We don't resist against the authority of the land. But when we do, we tell something about ourselves. And rebellion is a spirit that reaches into all areas of our lives. And I'd like to talk a little about rebellion. And we've heard this all our lives. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We've heard that. I mean, pay your taxes. Stop at the stop sign. Obey the speed limit. Don't resist the police officer. You know, the list goes on and on. We heard that. And I would just like to dig in a little to the origins of these things. And beginning with Peter's own life. Peter's own life. He was called Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. A zealot was a political group in Peter's day before he was converted. And they tried to overthrow the Roman government. So here of all people, Peter, as a former zealot, member of the zealot group. Now, I did read that some people believe that maybe he was just a zealot for the law of God or something like that, but most believe that he was a part of this political group that resisted the Roman government. So him of all people, we see that Jesus had an effect on him. This man's life was changed. And we see it when Jesus first called Peter, and I'm not going to, for the sake of time, you can look up these references in Luke 5, verse 3. You remember where Jesus come to Peter, and he had them throw their net over, and they caught a bunch of fish. Their boat was about sinking. And after this happened, Peter come out of the boat, and he came to Jesus and knelt before him, and he said, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." And he was. But he recognized the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ. And he was a rebel, but he wasn't dumb. He knew that Jesus Christ had some answers for his life. Peter walked on the water one day when they were in a boat, and Peter, the storm came up, and here was Jesus, and Jesus invited him to come, and he stepped out of the boat. He was zealous, and some of the other apostles, the other gospels. Some of the other apostles call him Simon the Zealot, Simon the Zealot. Even in Acts, I think you can read about Simon the Zealot. And I think he was a zealous man. And I'm sure that we heard that message a few weeks ago about Jesus, about how the disciples remembered how Jesus said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up," when he cleansed the temple. And so Peter, I'm giving us this background on Peter because of verse 16 in 1 Peter 3 there, 1 Peter 2. Verse 16 says, "As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness." Peter experienced some things that most men won't experience, and yet he's writing here about submission. Peter was free. He walked on the water one day. Peter was the one when they went into a certain city and the tax collector come to Peter and says, "Doesn't your master pay taxes?" And Peter says, "Yes, he does. He believes in that." So he went and talked to Jesus, and Jesus told him, "Go down to the sea, and the first fish you catch, there'll be a coin in his mouth, and go pay the taxes." You know, just, Peter saw these things, and he was surely, utterly amazed. And Peter was the one that Jesus said, "Who do you say I am, Peter?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it was that day that Jesus told him that he's going to give him the keys to the kingdom. It was Peter who ended up saying, "I'll never deny you, Jesus. I'll never do it." And he ended up doing that, just that. And it was also to Peter that Jesus went, and he forgave him. He reconciled with him. And Peter knew that it was okay again when he told him, "Feed my sheep, Peter." And then it was Peter who, and James and John, that saw Moses and Elijah, and they saw Jesus temporarily transformed into his spiritual being. The transfiguration of Jesus Christ, he saw that. He saw a little taste of what was to come. It was Peter that... I need to just go... So what I'd like to talk about next is about a verse you read in First Acts, in Acts 1. Acts chapter 1, it says there that they were gathered together. Acts chapter 1, verse 2, "And to the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking other things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Jesus, Peter was among those who spent 40 days with the risen Christ. Think about it. This was the same Jesus Christ that we're going to see come through the clouds one day. Peter spent 40 days with him. And I don't know what they talked about, but I believe everything you read about in the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter, and these things were passed down to Paul. These things were of everything from how to handle money, about marriage, about the new creature, the new life in Christ, putting on Jesus Christ, and about the church, the administration of the church, and about the outworkings, the structure of the church. And he talked to them about everything from war to modesty to the end times and he talked to them, I believe, about submitting to authority. Those are things that Peter heard from the from the risen Christ. And Paul, that's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37 and 38, that if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Jesus told them some things there that they wrote in these epistles. These epistles are an outpouring of that of the 3 years they spent with him, yes, but also the 40 days that they spent with the risen Christ. It was Peter that was there at Pentecost. Peter, he experienced the receiving of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit come to this earth as a mighty rushing wind. It was Peter that stood up with boldness to preach the first gospel message. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, after the Spirit came, it was Peter that experienced the power to heal people. And even his shadow, they would lay people at the roadside, and the shadow of Peter, they would be healed. It tells us that in Acts 5. Verse 15 and 16. It talks about Peter's shadow. It was Peter who was imprisoned twice, and somehow his shackles fell off, and he walked out of the prison past the guards, and the gate opened, and he walked out of prison. He experienced that twice. It was Peter that raised the dead. He prayed for Dorcas there. Tabitha was her name in Hebrew. Said, rise, get up. And she rose. She was dead. It was Peter that had the experience with Cornelius where he saw this vision. And at the same time, Cornelius had angels come to him in Acts chapter 10. And he saw the Holy Ghost fall on the Gentiles. And he saw all these things, and he was a changed man. Peter was a changed man, and he was formerly a member of the Zealots, but he was an enlightened, privileged. He had a privileged position or experience with Jesus Christ that most men in this life will never have, to sit beside the risen Christ and be taught by him, and yet. Yet, he says here, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And that ordinance of man, the government authorities that he was talking about in that day, they didn't make special tax exemptions for the church. They didn't have prayer meetings in the Oval Office. They didn't have people that was fighting to protect religious liberty. These were wicked people in government that were murderous. They were idol-worshiping pagans. He said, we need to submit to them. But he only did that as far as what God's word would allow him to, because it was also Peter that in Acts there said, when they were arrested, he said, you judge if whether we ought to obey you or God, because we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. So he wasn't a pushover. He wasn't saying here that we should just be submit unto compromise. That's not what he's saying. But and when he says submit to every ordinance, I mean, you know, his life, you know, it's good in the Bible to interpret the unclear verses with the clear ones. And Jesus clearly taught them what was admissible, what they should do and what they should not do. So he's not saying here to be submissive to wrong ordinances, but to always seek to honor and love the Lord. And this spirit of rebellion that's sweeping over our land. I'd like to just take us to Samuel and Saul and just show us a few things there. What is this? What does God think about rebellion? What does he think about it? And then when Saul anointed Samuel to be king, and they met there, and in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we read there that Samuel gave Saul clear instructions. And that's really what rebellion is. Rebellion is when we have clear instructions and we choose to not follow those instructions. In any area of life, in any area of life, when we have clear instructions, we choose not to follow those instructions. And Samuel surely gave clear instruction to Saul and the Israelites in 1 Samuel 12, verse 14 and 15. He says, "If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers." And there's other verses that he gave them that are clear for sake of time. We read there in chapter 13 where Samuel disobeyed. Saul disobeyed Samuel, and he offered up. He made an offering there before they went to battle with the Philistines. And Samuel came and told Saul, he says, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord, thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." You know, I don't know if Saul would have been if Saul would have acted wisely. He would have taken the place of David. I don't know. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee in the law. There was no compromise. And this is what God, after all that he had invested, after all that was entrusted to Saul, and the great stature of Saul in the prominent position that he was placed in, and he disobeyed one time, he rebelled, one little rebellion. And it's because Samuel wasn't coming. He could have said, "But you didn't come, Samuel, you know, and we're going to get attacked. My men are leaving." And they were hard pressed. But God said, "No, you disobeyed." It's a little glimpse we see into the seriousness of rebellion. And then we read in 1 Samuel 15 where Samuel had a clear instruction to slay the Amalekites, to slay every man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, ass, it's another picture of being thorough, trying to be thorough. You know, we can't cherry pick what we want to do and what we don't want to do. We can't just the teachings this morning on wealth is just a greatly rebelled against principle in the Bible that Jesus said, "Store your treasures in heaven." You know, but many well-meaning Christians, I believe we can love money and we don't know it. We need the Spirit of God to show us where our affections lie. We need to seek God. We need to truly seek God on this matter. And one thing he had instructions to slay the Amalekites and to be thorough. But what did they do? They went to war, and they did just that. They did business. They slew the Amalekites from one end to the other. But it says in verse 9 in 1 Samuel 15, it says that they spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep and the oxen, of the fatlings of the lambs, and all that was good. And so we have it today. We can do a lot of things, but sometimes there's some things that are just too delicious to give up, just too good, just too, you know, we only go halfway. And I'm speaking to myself, and it's just a day-to-day decisions that we make in just walking on this earth with a submissive spirit, being bold for Jesus, but just being submissive. I had a man last week. There were some workers, and they were doing, and I decided to take a video of them because what they were doing is very interesting. And one man said, "Don't you take a picture of me?" He says, "If you have a picture of me, erase it. And if you don't, I'll see you in court." So I just got my phone up again, and I act like I was videoing him. And I told him, "You'll be all right." And I walked away, and he was steaming. And I thought, and I was studying for this message, and I thought, there's rebellion right there. So I went back to him, and I said, "I'm sorry." And he wouldn't look at me. But I apologized to him. And it's just to walk day by day with a submissive spirit is pleasing to the Lord. It is a fruit of the Spirit that is perhaps equips us to follow all the rest of God's laws, all the rest of God's, and not just His written word, but also His promptings in our hearts. Am I obedient when the Lord prompts my heart? Am I always obedient? Or do I rebel? You know, I'll do certain things, but God's calling me to this, and I just, that's just kind of where I draw the line. You know, I just won't go all the way. And I think, I won't go into all that happened there, but that's where Samuel came to Saul. And he told him that, you know, why didn't you do the Lord what the Lord asked you to do? And it's actually God came to Samuel in verse 11 in chapter 15, and he told him, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." He went to Saul the next day in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 15. And he said, he told him, when he met him in verse 13, Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And that is the word. That is the word of a compromising Christianity. Oh, there's few men who can speak more eloquently and more fluently and have more words than a compromising Christianity. They can say a lot of beautiful things, but they're living in partial obedience many times. And we need to recognize that. Are they not Christians? We can't say that they're not, that God's not going to reveal this to them and lead them out of that. But they're living in open transgression of God's will. Today, we do know that. And it seems that the more rebellious, why, the more spiritual. Have you ever noticed that? The more rebellious, the more spiritual. And Saul said, "I did the Lord." I don't know what all Saul said that day, but maybe he said, "Samuel, look at all we did. Look, we slept on the ground, and we haven't had food for days, and you should see how these men slaughtered those people. We did a good job. We did what the surely. But Samuel says, but I hear the bleating of sheep and the lowing of cows. What is that, Saul? What is that? And he quickly blamed it on his people because he was a compromiser. But God didn't take that lightly. He did not take that lightly. And that's when Samuel told him, when you were little in your own sight, verse 17, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Why don't you obey the Lord? And that's when Samuel, these often quoted verses, Samuel told Saul in verse 22 and 23 of 1 Samuel 15. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, he's saying here, I believe, that you can take all the other things that you're doing that look so holy and so spiritual, and if you would just obey and be submissive, that would be more important to me than all these good things that you're doing. I believe that's what he's saying here. And then he said, he goes on to say that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And that word witchcraft in the Hebrew, in the Strong's, is the same word as divination. So he said rebellion is the same, is as vile to me as divination. If you're rebelling today, know this, that it's in the eyes of God, it's as vile as one who practices divination. Do we know what divination is? I think most of us do. I think probably all of you have an idea what divination is and how it's practiced. Divination was always and continues to be practiced by an unbelieving people to seek unknown information or foretell the future. And here's some of the ways they do it. They used to take a handful of kernels of corn and throw it into water, and through divination, they had to have the spirit of divination to do it. And that can be passed down by somebody that wants it. If you want it, you can have it. And we're most of us are pretty familiar with the divination and the divining and all its practices. And these kernels of corn would all turn a certain way, which would indicate a certain answer to them. They would, very popular method is entrails of animals, like liver and kidneys and heart. And in Ezekiel 21:21, it even says there that a disobedient Israel looked in the liver. I don't know for sure, but I think that's talking about they would take the organ out of an animal, and I don't know what they look at, but diviners around the world, they do it today. They still do it. They look and they get answers, and it foretells the future. In Hosea 4:12, it says, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. And they had a stick, and they'd stand it up, and they put different answers on the ground, and that the Roman army used that, and that thing would fall in the direction and give them an answer. And it was information that God doesn't want us to have because it's contrary to walking by faith. There's tarot cards, there's crystal ball gazers, there's the dowsing rod to find water, and there's the swinging pendulum. And around the world, that is used, and it's divination. And they call it a gift from God. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 18, he said, uh, need to find it here. That there shall not be found, verse 10, there shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. And the act of divination has been practiced down through the years. You know, Balaam was a diviner. That's why they went to him and asked him to put a curse on Israel. Laban, it says that he told Jacob, I have learned by experience. That word experience means by divination. I have learned by experience that you are a blessing to my herds and flocks. Joseph acted like he was a diviner when he put his cup in, was it Benjamin's sack? He told them, and he put the fear in his brothers. He told them, don't you know that a man like me can do does divination? And it's true. Men like him did divination, but I don't think Joseph did. The list goes on and on. Jonah, he was found out. He was identified by the men on that ship by means of divination. Now, you can read in the Bible otherwise of godly men casting lots. And I would say today that I am a little unclear on just where divination stopped and where God was actually speaking to the men through the lots and through things that they did, like Gideon put the fleece on the floor, you know, and witch doctors use those things to justify their acts. Because they point to people like that were men of God that used it in a right way. But it was different. I believe it was different because God says, don't do divination. Don't use it. So obviously what Abraham and Moses and those did, it was a miracle from God. It wasn't divination. And in Isaiah 2, verse 5 through 8 tells us, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east. The east, these things all come from east, from China, from the far east, and from Egypt. And they're thousands of years old. The voodoo, the witchcraft, the charmers, the soothsayers, the fortune tellers. It's witchcraft. And God said, see thou do it not. God hates witchcraft. In Acts 16:16, Paul came up against this damsel that had the spirit of divination, and he told her, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And she was delivered that day. In Acts 19:18, in Ephesus there, they burned a lot of books of curious arts, and they repented. And God says, disobedience is the same as the wickedness of divination. Disobedience. And again, we're not talking about submitting to ungodliness in the land that we live, but we're talking about just walking with a submissive spirit. What happens when I read a truth, when I have a truth revealed to me in the Bible that's a little inconvenient for me? What happens when I do that? And because Saul there, he lost his way. It says the Lord took his spirit away from him. He took his kingdom away from him. He lost his discernment. He lost his respect and authority. He walked in his house with fear. He had God stop talking to him. His children suffered, and he lost favor with his men. He couldn't sleep. He threw a javelin at David and his son too, I think. And he walked around like a raging madman, and he ended up in a witch's den seeking help, and he died a broken, sorrowful, rejected, dejected, sorrowful man. He killed himself. And it started with just a little rebellion, just a little bit of rebellion. And Lord, help us today to let our words be fewer and our life show a life of submission. Because I see that in my own life in the past, and I'm learning, you know, that God, the obedience is better than sacrifice. And it doesn't mean that sacrifice wasn't pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't mean that all the things that I can do and have done and am doing today that I believe are pleasing to the Lord, that God doesn't know and is pleased with it. But at the end of the day, if there's a little something that he wants me to do, and I know it, and I don't do it, why, all those things are just, that would be more important to God than all the other good things that I'm doing. That would be more important. If he wants me to be a little more loving, if he wants me to forgive someone, if he wants me to be a submissive member in the local church and say, what do you see in my life? What could I do to be one of those joints, which are one of the in Ephesians, you know, part of the body that contributes instead of tears down? What happens in my heart when I think of those things? And you know, there's people in here with sensitive consciences, very sensitive, and I would like to just tell us, just help us. I would just like to consider today. You know, when the disciples went, I wrote down here in Acts 13:46. Their message was neglected, and it says that in Acts 13:46 that these people they were preaching to, they judged themselves unworthy, and that's rebellion too. To judge ourselves unworthy, you know, when Jesus went to those disciples and chose each one of them, it wasn't because of who they were or what they did. It was because of what he knew he could do in them and through them. And that makes you and I, that's a clear message to you and I, that if we find ourselves unworthy and judge ourselves unworthy of the outpouring of God's grace, and for me to become what I know God wants me to do and to be, well, that's rebellion too. That's rebellion. And it comes across as, I feel condemned, I'm discouraged, I'm this and I'm that. And it's really, it's rebellion is what it is. It's what it comes down to. But a lot of times we need to minister to one another with compassion, because that's what Jesus did. And we don't live in a day where when we, a small act of rebellion cuts us off from God. We live in a day where we have a long-suffering God who wants to pick us up, and he wants to reveal to us by his Spirit. And it doesn't matter how far we've fallen or where we've been or how bad we've made a mess of things. He is able to make beautiful things from ashes today. That's the beautiful, amazing grace of Jesus Christ. But we see in the Old Testament, in God's dealing with Saul and many other men, what he thinks about rebellion, even in little things. It doesn't work. If you have a child, and this child comes to the supper table, and you put him in his high chair, and he does everything just right, and he's just a sweet little guy, and he puts his hands together and closes his eyes and prays because you ask him to pray, and then he eats everything but his peas. We're not going to finish supper. You need to eat those. I'll eat half of them. You eat the other half, and tomorrow, maybe you eat most of them, and you're going to learn to like them. And if that child persists in that, well, we got a problem, right? And that's how it is with mankind. And little things. How is it? And I just want to, as we read these, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. How is it? You know? Because when we submit to a policeman, for example, we're really not submitting to him. He's submitting to the county sheriff. The county sheriff is submitting to the mayor. The mayor submits to the governor. The governor submits to the Department of Justice. The Department of Justice submits to the President of the United States. And the Bible says that God selects and ordains the leaders of the land. His heart, the king's heart's in his hand, and it's God. So when we rebel in things, we're actually rebelling against God. And it doesn't hurt anyone but me. In the same way in the church. We don't submit to a church standard. We don't submit to church elders. We submit to God. And the church elders and standards set a structure in place, or they attempt to. But men chafe at that. They chafe at that. And they say, we need to be spiritual. We need to be spiritual. But I'd like you to consider the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and consider a body, the human body. Yes, it has beautiful nervous systems that are alive. It has a conscience. And I don't know where the conscience is in the body, but somewhere there's a mind, there's a conscience. You can touch the bottom of your foot and you can feel it up here instantly at the speed of light. There's outward features that are beautiful. But then inside there's this big old ugly hip bone and a backbone. There's rib cage. There's a skeleton that holds everything in place. And those are the things that people, if you took those out, why, the thing would fall. And that's what you see. That's what you see everywhere. Men chafe at that. And they rebel at that. And they said, just give me Jesus. Don't give me anything but Jesus. Well, if you want Jesus, well, you get the whole package. And he says, walk in submission. Walk in submission. Because we're not submitting to a church, we're submitting to God. And it's not for it's for my sake. I will do better when I do that. And I can be as spiritual as I want to be. And if I can't walk with brothers, then God's got a problem. And he's going to teach me. And sometimes men find it necessary to walk away from a church and go to another church. And I don't, this isn't what this message is about. But when we read these things, submission to, what about suffering? How do I respond to suffering? How do I respond to the needs of others, to other needs and other church members? Do I rebel against the heart of God and fail to treat them charitably? How do I see needs on the street, in the gutter? How do I see all that? What rises up within me? If we would hear the voice of God today, I believe we would have compassion. We need to have discernment. We need to be careful. Not everybody that's asking for money needs money. And if you actually give them money, you actually damage them. But we ask for wisdom in these things. We have many verses in the Bible about submission, wives to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children to parents, obey your parents. But the world's just full of rebellion. Just rebellion. Everybody's rebelling. I like to walk up to a man, just strangers, and Sometimes you see a man, he has three or four boys, and they're very behaved, and they're talking, and you can see there's a connection with a dad and his sons, and he's concerned about them. And I like to walk up to him and say, "Are these your sons?" And they normally say yes, and I say, and then I ask the boys, I says, "I got a question for you. You know how you could gain about 30 years of experience? Would you ever wish you were like 30 years wiser than you are?" And they say, "Yeah." I say, "All you gotta do is listen to your dad. Do everything he tells you." But disobedient to parents, it's a mark of the end times. We have employees and employers. Servants, be subject to your masters. And then there's also in other places messages for employers. There's, you know, against the government, ungodly rulers of Peter and Paul's day. That they said we should submit to. The Bible tells us we should rejoice and not worry. How about that? How about that one? Rejoice. You ever see? We have some beautiful, special children in our midst. You ever notice how happy they are? And I wonder if the Spirit of God is in them and all that rebellion and the fear of the future and the fear of man and the worry and all those things that we sometimes struggle with, they don't have any of that. And so the Spirit of God's just in them, and maybe that's how we should act. Just all those things, just lay them down and just be joyful. Be joyful. And you think of the Sermon on the Mount, all the teachings there. All the teachings, all of them. The teachings in the Scripture. And submission to these things is the cost. There's a cost involved, but God's in it. And when God's in something, there's purpose, and there's fulfillment, and there's love. And I'd like to close with reading Romans chapter 13, real quick, and I'm going to take my seat. Romans chapter 13, could you all? I believe this is the. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The power that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Now that these verses are the very ones that a chaplain in the U.S. Army would use to tell you that if you don't serve in the military when you're asked, you're sinning against God because this power is ordained of God. But I think Peter would differ with that, right? I don't think Peter and James and John, that you would find them taking up arms and sending an enemy to hell. That wasn't part of the submission by killing other men. And their submission and lied in loving those that persecuted him because they didn't do that. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, verse 7. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is the salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I'll take my seat. That was kind of a quick version of a message that maybe deserves more explanation. If there's anything that I said wrong or you don't agree with, please let me know. And thank God for being here. Thank you for listening. God bless you.